Amen. It is it's good to be back with you. It seems like it was just February when I was here. Oh wait, it was just February when I was here. What a blessing to be back and to be here for this special day as you think about and celebrate the local partnerships that you have here in your Jerusalem that we call the Louisville region. And just so thankful to be a part, thankful that Kim and Nicholas were able to come with me this morning. That's not a typical thing for us. This is sort of a special occasion for them to come back home of sorts. It's a little more complicated, as you can hear, those of you who have known Nicholas since he was just a baby, as he has grown into his Angelman syndrome and his deeper voice. He's gotten also a little charismatic, so you've probably already heard him this morning, and you will continue to hear him. So don't let that bother you at all. That's just him telling his daddy, "Amen. Keep preaching." So that's right. So yeah, it's a blessing to have them and to be here with you this morning. So this morning, our theme, the title of the sermon, is Ambassadors of Hope. And we're going to be looking in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. When we think about, and I'm going to be saying more at our lunchtime about LRBA, about the Louisville Regional Baptist Association, for some of you, formerly Long Run Baptist Association. I'm going to talk a little bit more in detail about that and some of the nuts and bolts of that and the ministry that we're a part of, that we get to be blessed with. I want to kind of tie that in a bit because I think that it is tied in. We have been talking of late and sort of describing this why of the association as pursuing intentional kingdom relationships. That's really what drives the work that we do at the association, is to pursue intentional kingdom relationships, to help individuals pursue that, to help churches pursue that together. Intentional kingdom relationships are about pursuing those who are outside of the kingdom and inviting them in through the power of the gospel. It is about pursuing kingdom relationships internally as we work together, as we strive for the sake of the gospel together and to have an impact for the glory of Creator God. This idea of intentional kingdom relationships, I think, does some important things that give us a great setup for what we're going to talk about from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Pursuing intentional kingdom relationships, I believe, glorifies God as it reflects the power of the gospel. It's just about the gospel. That's how the kingdom works, through the church. The bottom line is, we're better together. We're better when, as churches, we link arms together, because no church is so large that they can do all that needs to be done, nor is any church too small that it doesn't have something significant to contribute to this kingdom effort that God has called us to. But pursuing intentional kingdom relationships also empowers us when we do this together. It empowers us to strategize so that we can reach more people more broadly. It's so that we can move with a shared vision and have an unduplicated reach throughout our, in this case, region. It's about having some local strategy to move by. But it also emphasizes the diversity of collaboration through the body of Christ. Because context matters, right? Where we are will drive, to some extent, how we do our ministry, how we engage, who we're trying to reach will affect that. And so we have this idea of contextual collaboration as we're working together, but understanding where we're working together. And then finally, it allows for caring church relationships beyond what are typical boundaries and lines of separation. It's so that we can take the resources that we have to support and encourage one another. It's about us being involved in church care. It's about us thinking that it matters when a church a sister church down the street is struggling or a pastor leaves or some difficult thing happens, that it's not, oh good, maybe things will go rough there so that we'll pick up a few of those members. No, it's how can we be invested? How can we care? How can we come alongside that church in transition and love them and care for them? How can we invest? How can we send people into places where there aren't healthy churches that are thriving? How can we help to build them up or to start anew? So all of these things are about this idea of pursuing intentional kingdom relationships. But I think that if that's the bigger picture of what we're all trying to do together, that's got to start somewhere. It's got to have it's got to have seeds and growth somewhere, and that is in the local church. So it's as churches live out this gospel calling towards intentional kingdom relationships, that we begin to think of the church as embassies in what has become more and more feeling like a foreign land, right? A land where the ideals of the kingdom aren't held universally. And we know that they never were. People just made it look a little bit better. But we know we live in a broken world and our world reflects that. And so we are embassies for the kingdom as local churches, living then in the midst of brokenness and shining the light of the gospel to people who are lost in darkness. But even as we think about that, well, how in the world does a church then function like an embassy? How does a church represent the kingdom of God in a lost culture, in a lost society? It begins with us then living lives like ambassadors, living lives like the messengers that we are, like the reconcilers that we have reconciled to be. We are a people that are called to be going. We are a people that are called to be crossing barriers, to reaching others, to being a display of the glory of our Master, of our Lord, of the God of the universe, of our Savior Jesus Christ. And so this passage today really helps us to begin to kind of dig into this. Now, back in 1969, my uncle, Bob Robertson, his full legal name was actually Robert Robertson, and so they called him Bob. Bob Robertson was a unique character, to say the least. In 1969, he joined the Nixon White House as executive director of the National Council on Indian Opportunity in the office of the vice president, where he oversaw all of the Native American programs in the federal government. He then served as an assistant secretary for the Department of the Interior, managing Senate Congressional Affairs. I'm kind of reading this because this is a lot of stuff I don't normally say. After leaving government service, he then represented the pet and timber industry in Washington, D.C. He spent the last 18 years of his D.C.-based career in the private sector as senior vice president for international affairs at Occidental Petroleum. I thought my title was a mouthful. Traveling the world, interacting with world leaders, solving complex political and policy challenges for the company. And then while at Occidental, Bob was asked by President Ronald Reagan to serve as chairman of the President's Commission on Indian Reservations Economies, a task that he proved to be uniquely qualified for. Now, my Uncle Bob was never formally an ambassador. He was never named by a president to be the ambassador to a certain country, but he certainly served like an ambassador. Right? He served representing his president at times. He served representing his company. He served representing a whole group of people and was that go-between to take both information and to call for change. He lived an ambassador-like career. Well, I believe that we have a much more important call to be ambassador-like. You may never be tagged as an ambassador or sent by a president, but more importantly than any presidential appointment as an ambassador to a particular country, you, if you are a believer in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have placed your faith and hope in him, you have been called out by the King of Kings to be an ambassador and to serve on his behalf, representing his kingdom today. And so we're going to look particularly this morning at 2 Corinthians 5, kind of 16 through 21, really honing in there even on the last part. But I want us to go ahead, and what I'm going to do is we're going to go ahead and read the whole of the paragraph, which actually starts up at verse 11. And so I want to read that into your hearing this morning so that you can have the broader context. We'll do a quick overview of all of that, and then we'll really dive in and kind of hone in more specifically. I'm going to ask you, this is just something that I like to do, and I'm going to ask you if you would, if you are physically able, would you stand and honor the reading of God's word? If you are not physically able, we'd ask that you just stand with us in your hearts. So we're going to start 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others, but what we are is known to God. And I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, that's for you. For the love of Christ controls us or compels us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him, who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the word of God. Praise be to God. So let me just do a quick walkthrough with you of this text that we've just read. It begins with Paul kind of giving a summary of sorts of he and his companions' ministry and how they've been called out. But remember, when Paul does this, it's not a braggadocious kind of thing. What Paul is trying to do is he's modeling for us, right? He's saying, this is the way that we're living our lives, and you're called to live in this same and similar way. And so he begins with a picture of the fact that they are devout and persuasive. They are devout and persuasive. They know the fear of the Lord. They are committed to God because they know how awesome and holy and righteous and glorious and great and gracious God is. And so in their fear and their awe of the Lord, then, they seek to be persuasive. They know that there's something on the line here. There's a message worth giving. It goes on to say that they are ministering and serving. I'll call it, they're serving with abandon, right? They're sold out for the sake of Christ. I love verse 13. it's a little hard to fully understand in our modern translations and things like that. If we really wanted to get down to it, verse 13 says, hey, look, if we're out of our minds, we're out of our minds for Jesus, and that's a good thing to be out your mind for. Okay? And if it turns out that we're in our right minds, then it's a benefit to you because we've been honest and straight up with you. Okay? So they have an abandon in the way that they're loving and serving the Lord. And then they're motivated and they're purposeful. See, 14, for the love of Christ controls or compels us or constrains us. All three of those words kind of capture the heart of that. Compels, constrains, controls us. They're driven by this reality of their love for Christ. Nothing else can even come close to how passionate they are for Jesus and their desire to serve him and to be faithful to him, because they understand what Christ has done for them. He died for them. He rose for them. He transformed them. And that's really what it is. They recognize that through the transforming work of the resurrection, they now have been transformed. They now have been raised in Christ. So they are no longer living for themselves, but for Jesus, the one who died, the one who was raised, as we celebrated just a couple of weeks ago, right? This is the glorious nature. This is why Paul and his companions are so driven. And this is what he's saying our lives ought to look like, how we ought to be driven because of the power of the resurrection. They are now seeing things from, this is where it starts to turn, because he begins to talk about not only what they're doing, but how it's affecting how they see others and what they're calling others towards. So when we get to 16, he's talking about that they now see things through a God's eye view. They're not looking at Jesus or others just from a human perspective, from what they've seen with their own eyes. They're realizing that there's something more going on than just the here and now, just what we can see, that God is moving in the spiritual realms, that there are things that are happening that are bigger than just our little stuff. They're seeing it more broadly. We regard no one according to the flesh. We're now looking with spiritual eyes to things. And this is how we see people, he's saying. This is how we see ourselves, and this is how we see others who are in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. There's a newness to a life in Christ that they have embraced and that they are encouraging others to. And that newness is wrapped up in forgiveness. All of this is from God. He reconciled to himself and gave us this ministry of reconciliation. He's not counting. See verse 19 there? He's not counting. That this is mercy, right? He's not counting against us all of the many failures, sins, rebellion that we've committed. He's now seeing in us the righteousness. That's the beauty of this idea of imputation, right? That God takes away from us our sin debt and he gives to us the righteousness of Christ, so that when the Father sees and judges us, he sees us as righteous because he sees Christ in us. This is the glory of what's going on in salvation. And so they're celebrating this, and that mercy is glorious. Some of you in this room remember Nicholas's twin Nathan, and Nathan was fairly precocious growing up, and as he got a little older from here, one of Nathan's favorite things to say to me, he would say, well, that's not fair. And Kim and I laugh about this often, because I began to tell Nathan, you don't want what's fair. And what I was really telling him is a pretty important gospel truth. We don't want what's fair. Sometimes we look at God in our circumstances and we shake our head, and maybe we shake our fist or finger and we say, God, that's not fair. And if God wanted to, he could look at us and say, you don't want what's fair. What we want from God is his grace, his unmerited favor. What we want from God is his mercy, that he doesn't give us what we deserve. And that's what Paul has realized in his life and is realizing what the life walking in Christ looks like. And then he goes on, and we'll talk more in depth here about this, that we are now ambassadors. We are ambassadors for Christ. God is literally, he's called us out to be viral witnesses, right? Up there in verse 13 and 14, that's what we're talking about. That's what we're ambassadoring about. We're called to be ambassadors, and then we live with his righteousness in us and working through us. And that's what we see there in verse 21. We've become the righteousness of God on display in this broken world. That's a pretty quick overview of what this idea of ambassador is getting at, but I want us to think in a little bit more detail about these specific latter verses so that we can understand it even more. There in verse 20, therefore we are. Therefore, what's he talking about? What's the therefore? Therefore, look back. See what he's just explained from verse 11, what we just overviewed, right? All of that is there. Because all of that is true, we are now then called out to be ambassadors of what? Of all of that truth. We're ambassadors for the King who embodies all of that, who has made all of that a reality. We're literally mouthpieces for God. We're models. We're like those dummies in the store, except we can actually move and think and open our mouths and do all those things. Have you noticed that they're mannequins, right? I said dummies. That's probably politically incorrect, but they're mannequins. But have you noticed that they're getting weirder? Anybody else notice that? I don't know. Maybe that's just me. Maybe I just look at things through a weird lens, but I feel like the mannequins are getting weird looking. Anyway, sorry, ADHD, stop. So as reconciled believers then, we've got a task. So let's think a little bit about what this idea of ambassador is. Let's, some dictionary synonyms for it: a representative, an emissary, a mouthpiece, a messenger, a diplomat. So let me just pause for 1 second. If all of those words are true in your life, maybe you should ask the question, how am I doing that and for what? Because you probably are, in some way, doing that for something, someone, whether it's yourself or otherwise. You probably are a mouthpiece. Maybe think about your Facebook page. Just something to consider. You're a messenger for something. Think about how you carry yourself in the workplace and what your, you know, cubicle mates think is important to you. Probably carrying it as a neighbor, as a family member, those people that you interact with. Maybe in Louisville, you're carrying this role as a driver, which means you need lots of mercy and lots of grace. It's in line with this idea. So if we start digging back even further into the original, it's this presbus, it's this idea, one who is sent, to be or to act as one who is sent, to bring a message or to negotiate. That's the idea here. That's what we're called out to do. Now, some of us may see this word and say, that sounds pretty professional. That sounds like something you need a seminary degree for. That's why we have pastors. They get to do the ambassador thing and we get to just hang out. That is not what this text says. This text is a call to every one of us that name the name of Christ. We are all called to be ambassadors. We are all called to be negotiators for the gospel. That doesn't mean that we have to know everything. That doesn't mean we have to be able to answer everything. But it means that we're all called to have a voice in this back and forth with a world full of hopeless folks that are far from Jesus, and inviting them to come and trust, to have and to know the hope that we've been gifted with. If you're here in Jesus this morning, do you have a sense of how hopeful that is, that you are in Christ? Anybody want to raise their hand? It's okay. You understand what it means that you are hopeful. That no matter how crazy and insane this world gets, and it feels like we're on a rocket train to crazy town, there's hope because because we know there's something more. My 55-year-old cousin just died of leukemia a little over a week ago. I'm going to go to his funeral or his memorial service the weekend of the 3rd. He's got a wife. He's got a 15-year-old daughter whom they adopted from China. That doesn't make sense to me. That feels kind of hopeless to me. I watched the testimony of Ben Sasse a couple of days ago and him talking about the pancreatic cancer diagnosis that he got in December, now stage 4, now metastasized to 5 different kinds of cancer. He is literally, as he has described, a dead man walking. Brilliant. Heart for people. It doesn't make sense. That feels hopeless. But like him, we can say we know there's hope because we know that this world is not the end of things, that there's something more, that there's someone more who is at work in all of these circumstances in his sovereignty. We are moving and working in Christ's stead. We are physically doing the work. We are his hands, we are his feet, until he returns. So Paul here is both modeling for us, but he's also calling us to be ambassadors for Christ. He's given us a description of what looking like an ambassador is. That's the whole first part of this. And then he's saying, guess what? You guys get to be the same thing. You are called in the same way. We are messengers. We are sent ones. We are negotiators. We are reps of Christ. One of our core identities as Christ followers, we know, is that we are eyewitnesses, right? Not necessarily expert witnesses, but eyewitnesses of what we have seen and heard, how we have seen and watched Jesus on display in the scriptures, and how we have seen Jesus and the Holy Spirit at work in transforming our lives and bringing us to new and hopefulness as new creations. So this ambassador thing is a pretty natural role for us. It's kind of like when they're, you know, out looking to hire up ambassadors. I mean, our resume is perfect for it because of what Christ has done in us. We represent the kingdom of Christ, our messengers of the hope that he brings. We've seen firsthand the grace and glory of the gospel in the scriptures and in our lives. We know the hope that God has fulfilled and is fulfilling in us through Christ. So we believe that we have something worth telling others about. That's sometimes what I think keeps our mouths shut as ambassadors, is we're not sure we have a good enough message. May I assure you, we have the best message. Amen. We have the only message that truly gives hope. All the self-help sections in the world in any grand bookstore that you would enter pale in comparison to the help that is offered to the human soul in this book and through Jesus Christ. And we get to be messengers for that. We get to invite people into this story, into this glorious movement of grace. We've got something worth telling. In this local church, as a family of worshipers that are living as disciples on mission, are here to give a witness to what Christ has done. You are an embassy full of ambassadors out sharing the message in all of the places that God takes you. These Sundays should be raising you up like a dandelion. And the breath of fresh air from God's word blows on you and sends you like little seedlings all throughout the Louisville region so that you can implant this good news message. But you didn't come in this morning thinking you'd be compared to a dandelion, did you? I understand that we live in a deeply broken and divided world. It's desperate for hope. We have an opportunity to bring hope. So, as part of the message is clear, when we're people called to a vital task, we're called to share the hope of Christ to all who will listen. So, let me just kind of give you some hooks to think about how you're looking at this text, because this isn't a one-and-done text. I don't want you to just hear this sermon this morning and then walk away and say, oh, that was pretty good. You know, maybe you put a note or two in the sideline and you close it up and you never come to it until that page is yellow. No, no, no. Don't do that. Okay? This is the beginning of a conversation that you're having with God, and I'm just helping to navigate it for you. And now you're going to go have some deeper conversation with God about what does it look like for me to really live this way? Is he right? Am I really compelled to live this way? So let's think about some things. We're ambassadors. When I say we're ambassadors, and when Paul talks about it here, he's not just talking about him and his companions. That's the immediate context, but he's calling all of us to this. So it's not just the hearers and initial readers, but all of us extended through time because of the work of the Holy Spirit. We're all called to this. So we're ambassadors first and foremost. We're ambassadors of gospel hope. We have a clear message. So it's not go be a messenger. Well, what are we messaging? Well, whatever you want, whatever works for you. You know, just piece something together that feels pretty good. That's our problem right now, right? Is it that we've taken any real clear corpus and clear message, and we've either added a bunch of stuff to it or we've stripped it down so far that there's really not much left. And so we're really not messaging. We're not ambassadoring anything. If we are representing the kingdom, it's a pretty weak and faulty picture of the kingdom. We have a clear message. This part of the paragraph before our core text, he does all of that. It starts with the fear of God, with awe. It's not about us. It's about what God is doing through us. It's about us being abandoned to Christ. Even at our best, all we're really doing is pointing to Christ. That's the wonder of this. I mean, Paul's even willing to go far enough to say, I may be crazy, but if I'm crazy, I'm crazy for Jesus. And that's, even as crazy as I may be, that's worth listening to. That's worth hearing. That's worth obeying. That's what worth giving your life to. I get it. We have past like Paul had a past. You know, whenever we read Paul, sometimes we only read Paul as this incredible theologian and missionary that's writing the largest part of the New Testament text inspired by the Holy Spirit. And we think of that Paul, and we forget to think about the Paul who was a mess, the Paul who had been so indoctrinated in religious beliefs that he was convinced he was crazy. He was convinced that hauling off to prison and seeing killed people who believed that Jesus was the Messiah was the way to go. And the way to honor God. He had a past. Now, my guess is your past isn't like that, but your past may be a mess. And here's the reality. God can redeem your past. And if you've trusted Christ, he already has. Quit acting like he hasn't. Quit acting like you're still anchored down by all that junk from before, because it's not there anymore. You've been made a new creation. You've been reborn. You have a new name. You have a new father. You have a new direction. You have a new hope. Start living like that. Yes, you can be an ambassador. And maybe because of some of your past failures and difficulties, you can be an even better ambassador. You can go and reach people that some of us can't. Some of you have experienced things that allow you to go to places and people will give and see you as credible and listen to you in a way that they're not going to listen to me as a missionary. They're not going to listen to your pastor because he carries the title of pastor, but they'll listen to you. You can be an ambassador to those places like others can't. And so, don't worry so much about what you were, but recognize what you are. Remember that if you're in Christ here today, you've gone through the greatest but in all of Scripture. I'm sorry there aren't any youngsters in here who could laugh at that joke, but Ephesians 2:10 tells us that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. How do we get to there? But God, being rich in mercy, has set us free. He's brought us from under the condemnation of death to being alive in Christ. He's brought us from being in bondage to the world and to sin and to the ruler of this world to now being free in Jesus. He's brought us from being an object of wrath to being a display of his glory. We are now his, that word workmanship, his poetic product. So now you're a dandelion and you're a poem. You're welcome. You might want to write that on your mirror so you can start each day. Today, Lord, make me a dandelion and a poem for you. Guys at Recenter, don't write that on your mirror. I don't think that's going to be easy to explain. This message here, again, we've seen it, we've talked about it, verse 14 and 15, the love of Christ, the fact that he died. One died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all that those who live might live, no longer live for themselves, but for him and for their sake he died and was raised. This message of the gospel. Jesus, fully God and fully man, came to earth and lived a perfect life, willingly in obedience to the Father, gave up his life and died on the cross, bore the shame of our sin, died, was buried, but on the third day rose again in victory over sin and death and the enemy. Showed himself then over 40 days to thousands. Then he ascended into heaven. He's taken his place at the right hand of the Father. He's speaking on behalf of all who will believe. And one day he's going to come back and make all things new. This message of the gospel, that's what we're ambassadors of. You don't have to know all the other answers. That answer is critical and key. We have a message. Because of the hope of the gospel, we go from dead to alive. We go from rebels to worshipers. There's no greater hope for fallen man than Jesus. It's not simply a platitude. Jesus fixes everything. The transformative work of the gospel is our only way through our brokenness and the brokenness of this world. People must be fundamentally changed. Okay? We're not going out and preaching, well, you just need a little tweak. Just need a little fine-tune adjustment. Anybody, silly question. All right, I'm looking around. Some of you know, like me. You remember the old TVs, right? Had the big channel knob and then the fine-tune knob, and maybe even had one that had a VHF knob and a UHF knob. Anybody with me? Y'all are with me. All right, some of you who really remember that can't hardly raise your hand. But anyway, so I get it. That's fine. That's cool. I'm with you, really. I am. We're not fine tuning people, right? We got big knob changes that need to take place. A transformation from rebel to worshiper, from sinful to seen as righteous in his eyes. Colossians 1:13, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. We've been brought into this kingdom, but not brought into this kingdom so that we can sit somewhere in a corner and watch the rest of the world go by and the rest of our lives go by. We've been brought into this kingdom, and now we've been immediately promoted to be ambassadors of the kingdom. Right? There's no in-between stuff. Into the kingdom, ambassadors for the kingdom. It's glorious what God has done for us. We are ambassadors of gospel hope. Real quickly, we are ambassadors because of and for reconciliation. Only Paul uses the noun or verb of this particular word. And God is always the one doing the reconciling. And we are always the ones being reconciled. So let's not get it twisted. We're not the ones reconciling people. God is. We're simply offering the gift of reconciliation on behalf of Jesus. All that we have to offer the world is a gift from God. Because we've been given this gift, what do? Well, we share it with everybody who will sit still long enough to listen. We tell others that there's hope of reconciliation. In 19 and 20, Christ the Reconciler gives us a message. Therefore, our call is to give it away. It's to give it away. Verse 19, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. What's it mean to be entrusted with something? It means it has value, right? But like those, remember those guys that in the parable were given the coins, right? And the master said, I'm going to come back and, you know, we'll settle up. And one just was so scared and worried, he just went and buried his. But the other invested his, worked with his, and doubled that, right? In the same kind of way, we've been entrusted with something that we're not called just to bury, all right? That's not how we reach our Jerusalem for Jesus. It's not just by sheer presence. It's not just by osmosis. It's by us doing what we've been called to do and taking the message to all who will listen. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God, listen to the end of verse 20 there. God making his appeal through us. That is amazing. That's remarkable. And frankly, it's a little nutty. I'm not calling God nutty. I'm saying it's nutty in the sense that it's hard for us to piece. Couldn't there have been a better way? I mean, I don't know, maybe gospel blimps or something, you know, that God would just fly over and, you know, and let people know. I mean, we're kind of unreliable delivery sources, aren't we? But yet that's how God in his sovereignty has chosen to do the work. He's called us and wants to make his appeal through us. And I think a part of this is because what better way to make the appeal than to have on display what transformation can look like, which is why it's so dangerous when you don't look transformed, right? It makes it harder to display the message. And so we're seeking to live for Jesus so that we can be a better, clearer display of his glory and of the transforming work of the gospel. All right, let me give you Romans 5:8 real quick. 5:8 through 11 gives us a little picture of this reconciliation because I want to make sure you understand that part. What it means that we've been reconciled. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, not we got cleaned up good enough that, you know, we were close enough that he just finished us up. While we were still sinners, still rebels, still disobedient to him, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have been justified by his blood, declared right by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. So not only has he taken our sin, he's given us his righteousness. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is so much it'll kind of blow your mind. But as we wrestle with and figure out this idea of how Christ has transformed us, let's not forget that all along the way, as we're sorting that out, working out our salvation for the rest of our lives to fully understand the implications of it, we are called to be messengers for this. We are ambassadors through life and voice. Let me just kind of zoom out to land the plane here by thinking about this concept of ambassadors. And so what could this mean? Ambassadors, first of all, they live incarnationally, right? An ambassador goes to this place and he lives in that place and he represents the nation or the kingdom that he represents in that space. It's about leading a life of influence for the sake of the gospel. It's thinking about our life and how we live is the full complement to what we say. So being an ambassador is not just climb a rooftop and scream at people the message. It's living the message in front of people and then telling them why we know this message because we've been transformed. You with me on that? Does that make sense? Okay, it's this embodied thing. It's not a disembodied thing. So that's why it can't be the gospel blimp that's just dropping messages. It's us living it out and then talking about what we're living out. It's incarnational. I fear, though, that many today kind of have the same opinion as Mahatma Gandhi supposedly once had, as he said, "I like your Christ, but I don't like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ." So may I put it in common vernacular? Don't be that guy. Don't be that guy. Don't let your opinion on everything you possibly could have an opinion about get in the way of you being a testimony and an ambassador for Jesus Christ. I'll leave that alone. Live it out even when living is hard. I think one of the most glorious ways that we serve as ambassadors is when we hold on to Jesus even when it's super hard. Some of you know that. Some of you have lived out that testimony, whether it's been illness or financial difficulties or relational difficulties or things that have happened in your lives or ways that your lives have been especially challenged, and you've continued to press on. You've continued to love Jesus. You've continued to point others to Jesus. You're not taking sick days. You're continuing to live as an ambassador for Christ. Keep doing that. Keep doing that, because in some ways that contrast, it was why I was moved, as, you know, even in this interview with Sass, he was talking about, I mean, and literally because of the way the cancer is affecting him right now, his body won't grow skin back, and literally his face is peeling off of his skull. And yet he could sit and say, "But I have hope in Jesus." And the contrast of that from how our culture acts today, where it's got to be soft, it's got to be okay, everybody's got to be sensitive, whatever, and all of that, it's just such a contrast. We live incarnationally. And especially, Richard Baxter would say, suffering so unbolts the door of the heart that the word hath easier entrance. Sometimes it's us working through our sufferings with people or with them that helps to open up the door so this message becomes even clearer. Ambassadors not only live incarnationally, but ambassadors go. We say he or she is an ambassador to. Right? Isn't that the language that we use when we talk about ambassadors? They are an ambassador to somewhere, which means they're going somewhere, which means they're not staying here and being an ambassador. They're going to that place to be an ambassador. Sometimes it's hard places. Sometimes it's hard circumstances. Consider this. Paul says in Ephesians 6:19, "And also pray for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador," listen to this one, "an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Paul recognized that his ambassadorial duties took him not just to palaces, but sometimes to prisons to be chained up. And so what did he do? "Well, I guess I can't be an ambassador today. Here I am in the jail in chains." No, what did he do? He said, "Ambassador on. Let's go. If I can't be an ambassador over there, I'll be an ambassador right here." And he's singing and praising Jesus and talking to a Philippian jailer about Jesus, and his life and family are transformed. Isn't it crazy? We're an ambassador. Maybe it won't be jail for you. Maybe it might just be work or school or that hard neighbor or family member. Be an ambassador. And then finally, ambassadors appeal. So they're not just there, they've not just gone, but they make an appeal. Silent ambassador is an oxymoron. It doesn't fit. And the hope that we have is too great, too grand, too glorious for us to be quiet about. Look at Paul. Look at what he wanted to do there in Ephesians 6 that we just read. Open his mouth, declare boldly, speak the message of Jesus. I got grandbabies now, 3 of them. They're glorious. They're the most beautiful little girls on the planet. And I know if you're a grandparent, you think yours are, and it's okay for you to be wrong. That's fine. I'm just telling you, my grandbabies are amazing. And because they're so amazing, you know what I do? I do this. I talk about them a lot. I show people pictures, even if they don't want to see them. All right. Because I want him to know. I want to show him. I mean, it's my screensaver, right? I mean, it's there. I want him to know. If I think that highly of my grandbabies and want everybody to know about my grandbabies, how much more, brothers and sisters, do we have a message and a hope that's been placed within us by faith through Christ alone? How could we not talk about this? How could we not share this hope? How could we not be willing to go to live incarnationally and to declare and make an appeal as ambassadors? So where has God sent you as an ambassador? That's a good Jerusalem question. For many of you, it's here. Some of you maybe will be sent far off, but many of you, it's here. So where are the particulars of where he's made you an ambassador? You're an ambassador to whatever patterns and places that he brings you into. Who are you living out gospel hope in front of? Who could you ask amongst your sphere of influence, hey, what's this guy really about, that would say, I don't know all that he's about. I don't know all that she's about. But this Jesus thing has got him a little bit kooky. He's about that Jesus. She's about Jesus. I know that. Who are you living out gospel hope in front of? And how are you appealing to others and inviting them to Jesus? Brothers and sisters, as we think about our Jerusalem, our Jerusalem's not going to be impacted by the kingdom and be transformed just by us getting together on Sundays inside of nice buildings with stained glass. That's not how it works. Our world's going to be transformed when we start living out and opening our mouths and making appeals as ambassadors of hope. That's my prayer for you, for me, for all of us. Let's pray together. Father God, we love you and we thank you. And we pray in the name of Jesus today that you would work in these moments ahead. Holy Spirit, I would ask that if there's somebody here today that does not know you and have a personal relationship with you, that God, as they hear all of this, as they hear all about this hope and they're feeling hopeless, they're feeling stuck in their lives, God, that you would allow them to see, to catch a glimpse, that if they would place their faith and trust in you, you could give them hope. You could transform their life. Not always to make it easy, but to give them hope for eternity. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would open their hearts, that they would place their faith and trust, that they would cry out to you as a sinner, as a rebel, and trust you and who you are and what you've done, and turn from their sin and turn to you, and then share with us so that we can celebrate and help them walk in that. God, I pray for the believers that are here today that have maybe gotten content sitting on the back row somewhere, or just being comfortable, or just convincing themselves that they don't have enough to say or know enough to say. God, I pray that you would instill in all of us a fire to be ambassadors for you and to share this hope wherever we have opportunity. And if we need to confess some things to you today and maybe use this altar as a picture of that, as a posture of that, to say, Lord, I've been keeping this to myself. I've not been taking the opportunities that you've given me. Help us to do that and be willing to do that today. But whatever posture we take, I pray that the posture of our hearts will be that we will walk from this place willing to do whatever you ask us to do, wherever you ask us to do it, and to be a display of your glory in the world that we live. Father, we do love you so much, and thank you for all that you do. And so we give you this time to reflect and to let you move in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.